anybody else? Go ahead. Well, that's exciting. All right. Tansy? Yay. All right. Mr. Jeff? Yay, that's awesome. We kind of skirted that storm, didn't we? The whole rest of the country got buried. I saw in Ohio they had 12 inches, and I remember once as a child in Pennsylvania, we got 6 feet of snow, and my dad threw us off the roof, and it was so fun, but then he didn't think about how he would get us back, and so we were just stuck out there for forever, it seemed like. You know, thought we were going to die in the blizzard, but anyway, who else got a praise tonight? Yay. Yay, that's exciting. We teased Brother Jeff last week because his praise was, my wife broke her arm, but don't need surgery. You know what I mean? Yeah, that's a senior praise, you know. I like it. Yeah, go ahead. All right. Jalen? Beats the school burning down. That'd be terrible, yeah. Go ahead. Hey, I got a great call from North Cobb Christian today. They said, we're losing Max next year. We want more. Send us more of your kids. That was so cool. Oakland in the back. Yeah, did you guys hear that? East Michigan offered Oakland Padgett a full scholarship today. That was pretty incredible. So really good. Yeah. We're going to see. We don't want him to go to East Michigan, and I guarantee you Ella doesn't want you to go to East Michigan either, so we'll see where he ends up, but that's an incredible thing. Oakland is a really, really talented football player. You guys pray for him that he stays safe next year, and he will be playing in college somewhere, provided he stays safe, so pray for that. Lord willing, and God protects him. Anybody else got a praise tonight? Hassan?
I got two wonderful parents and my nieces and nephews.
Love that. Love that. Miss Sandoval? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Brother Ceylon? Yay. Is she to 2 pounds yet? She's not to 2 pounds yet. Can you imagine a 1 pound baby? That's incredible. Praise the Lord. Do you think it's pleasing to God to hear everybody in the room saying, hey, I'm grateful God's been good? Does anybody else have a praise tonight? Anybody else have a praise tonight? Anybody? Okay, who needs some help from the Lord? Prayer request. Let's really ask God to do that. Christian. Okay, Christian's got unspoken. Jalen. Okay. That herb testing. All right. Shiloh. Okay. Aunt Melita. Yeah. Those are the two kids that we know that are fighting cancer. Please pray for them. Carter. Okay. I can't tell. Natalia. Orlando. I gotcha. For sure. Oak. Yeah. Oakland's mom is young and had a stroke. He'll get to go see her, I think, on Saturday. And you just pray that God will help her. She's got some numbness in parts of her body and, you know, those things. From them, too. So we're praying for the other son. Anybody else? Brother David? Precious Miss Glenda. Boy, they've been through a lot, haven't they? And now she's got this illness on top of that. So ask God to give them a breath of fresh air. I bet she's just exhausted. Just exhausted. Well, on my way to the hospital to visit that precious family, I remember thinking, I don't know what to say, what to do in that situation. And somebody said to me, give them water. They're going to have cried their eyes out. They're going to need water. And they weren't wrong. Everybody in that family was so grateful to get some water. And so let's just ask God that he'll send heavenly water to that family. Get Miss Glenda better, strong from this. I'm sure it's just exhaustion that's made her vulnerable to this. So, Jalen? Those are two sponsors at the children's home. Their family needs help So, Jamez? Okay, Jamez. All right, anybody else? All right, well, will you join me in prayer? I don't know if you are like me, but I sometimes feel God's presence really strong when I pray. Sometimes he feels a million miles away. But I will tell you this, some of the most powerful, tangible answers to prayer have been when I bowed my head and I couldn't feel God, I couldn't sense God, but I said, God, I still believe and I'm still leaning on you and I still trust in you and I'm still believing that you care for me and you can help. So would everybody show the great king that respect? Remember the angels fly around the throne. They sing, holy, holy, holy. God is so holy. And let's enter his throne room with reverence and let's ask him to look our way. God, we love you today and we thank you for allowing us to be here. God, we thank you for these walls that were built by generations before us where they thought we could bring the hope of Jesus Christ to generations. And thank you for the blessing that this church has been to my family, God, all these years, God, the strength that I've gotten from the sermons and the lessons and the friendship, God. I'm so grateful for the choir that's blessed my heart and how many times in troubled times I'm singing a song that they sung, God. And I just look to you and I say, God, look down in this church with favor one more time. I pray, God, in the coming months as we got a pulpit committee and we're searching and we're doing those things, God, that you would give guidance and direction. We want your will, God. That's what we want here, God. We want what you want, and God. So when we believe in that and we line ourselves up with that, it is my full belief that you will engage yourself because we literally want what you want. Would you give it to us? And I pray in Jesus' name that you would look down over the prayer requests that were mentioned. God, Christian almost never raises it. He said, I got unspoken. It's a big deal. God, with all these people looking to you for Christian, God, would you hear our prayer? Would you answer our prayer? Would you help him tomorrow with his situation? God, for Jamez also said unspoken tonight, God, would you see that little boy, God, who's living with us, God, and he needs some help from the king. Sweet Jalen, who always prays for the family of the sponsors and the mentors of the children, some God, the daughter and the mom that need the help in those families, God, we pray that you look their way. We praise you today for how miraculously you have worked in Brother Celon's granddaughter's life, God, in that situation, God. It's a miracle. 30 years ago, maybe 40 years ago, no baby under 2 pounds could have lived. But today, God, they do. And so, God, we're so grateful. And I think of Connor, who has grown to be so strong. God, we pray you'd breathe on that baby. For Miss Sandovy's friend, she was praying for, God, that sounds so good. God, all these things that are going on in our church today, we just need your help and your favor. And we pray you'd look our way. And for every young person that has said, God, would you please help my parents? God, I pray that this is the generation that would see a greater move in their parents' lives than any other generation. I pray that this generation of kids, because they have so willfully in front of their friends, their peers, and these adults said, I need the help of God for my mom and dad. I pray, oh God, that you would show yourself strong in a tangible way. Would many of them come to Christ? Would many of them turn to you, God? Would they find the great strength that is in walking with you? When we just ask you to look our way. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. All right, we're blessed tonight to have Sweet Shiloh agree to sing a song. She was going to sing a song on Sunday, and she got sick. So I said, come sing tonight.
You guys please stand and sing with me?
All right. I got a microphone. Let's do a duet.
Thank you.
We're good? Genesis chapter 42, they say we are on. All right, well, you guys know that we're back in the life of Joseph. Does anybody have any questions about where we are in the story? So far, has anything confused you as we've walked through this incredible story of this young man? I am told that more is said of the life of David than any other character in the Bible besides Jesus, and then probably second to him is Joseph. So here's what I know to be true. God took up so much space in the Bible with his life, he wants you to know it inside and out. And we're going to talk about why that is in just a little bit. And we finally get to a place in the story where Joseph is stepping out of the hard times, and you're going to get to see the beauty that God has been preparing for him in his life. Do you remember the story that God gave me to illustrate at the beginning of this thing? We talked about the lady who said she found the sea turtle. Do you remember that? And she found the sea turtle hundreds of yards from the shore, and she called for a ranger, and she said she was appalled when the ranger pulled up in the sand dunes, flipped the turtle on its back, hooked two chains to it, dragged this poor animal bouncing through the dunes all the way to the sea, flipped it back over, and shoved it in. And this is the line she said, and tell me if you cannot relate to this. She said, sometimes it's hard to tell if the hands that have flipped your life upside down are saving you or killing you. She actually said, the quote was, sometimes it's hard to tell whether you're being killed or saved by the hands that have flipped your life upside down. And you got to know that had to be Joseph's life for a while, right? Joseph had dreams just like you. Some young person tell me, how old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery? How old? 17 years old. Very good. Thank you for raising your hand. Oakland, how old are you? 17, right? He's that age. And Bible days, I'll just be honest with you, that was probably even younger than it is today. Jacob, for instance, his father lived to 147. And you're going to see in this passage that Benjamin, the younger brother of Joseph, is at the very least 22, but very likely he is 28 or 29 because he has a bunch of kids that move over, but they still call him the lad, right? So if you think about 150-year-old age, you divide our lifetime by at least three, and like 21 would be 14. Does that make sense to you? And so we see that, but he's a young person, a very young person when he is sold, and then he falls in hard times. You got to know, he never thought in his life he would ever end up in prison. Do you agree with that? I mean, growing up, he never thought, I'm going to prison. He thought, I'm a good kid, and I'm trying to do things right. He never thought that he would be a slave. Let me ask you a quick question today. Which one are you choosing? If you got to be a prisoner or you got to be a slave, which one are you picking, right? That's kind of like, do you want, you know, a sharp stick in the eye or getting set on fire? I don't know. You know, I'm not really sure which one I want. Christian has all those would you rather. You know, anyway, follow what I'm saying. He didn't realize it would happen, but God was using that. And the last time we talked, we remembered that Joseph had been in prison when he interpreted two dreams, and then the king of Egypt had a very vivid dream that he interpreted for him. And somebody said, I know a guy that, and introduced him to the king of Egypt. We call him Pharaoh. And he helped him, and Pharaoh elevated him to the second highest position. And it was there that he told the world a message from God. Can I tell you something the world is desperate for God, for today? The world is not desperate for people who know something about God. The world is desperate for somebody who has experience with God. The world wants to see somebody who has walked with God and has tried things God's way and have seen them. And Joseph is able to speak the language of God. He literally can tell them, this is what God said. God said, 7 years of abundance are going to grow. The crops are going to be like bumper crops, right, all over the place. But after that, there's going to be seven really terrible years. And the Bible says that he said, during the seven great years, you got to save up so we have enough food in the seven terrible years. And if they do not listen to the message from God, what's going to happen? Max, what's going to happen if they don't listen? They're going to starve to death, right? I mean, in the seven bad years, they're going to get real hungry. How many of you guys have known somebody who ran into a bunch of money all at one time? You ever known somebody who just came into a bunch of money? When I was growing up, it was common for NFL football players to go broke. In fact, they actually made documentaries about it, broke. Nowadays, they educate those players their rookie year. They come in with financial trainers to say, here's what you need to do with this money. Because back then, they'd get all that money and they'd go crazy broke. I remember Mike Tyson was broke after he had like 40 fights where he made $20 million a pop, right? And so you can come into money and run out. And so it was very easy for these people to have had those seven great years and not save. But Joseph didn't just tell them this is what God said. Joseph went to work preparing. He lived like he believed what God said. And so he was ready when the hard times came. And you remember what we came into last week. Last week, we discovered that his brothers finally have come because they need food. The very brothers that sold him. And he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And how fun do you think it was for him? How fun do you think it was when they show up and they don't recognize him? He's probably veiled himself. He's speaking the other language, the Bible says. He's speaking to them through an interpreter, but they don't know who they're talking to. They probably assume Joseph is long dead by now. Instead, he's the ruler of Egypt. It's crazy, and it was an awesome opportunity. But here's what I got to get you to understand. Joseph got to this place by trusting in God. Joseph got here because in the hard times, he still did things God's way, and he held on to what God said. And when I say Joseph held on to what God said, what am I talking about? What am I talking about? Anybody? Ms. Darlene, what am I talking about? Right. God had told him in a dream, this will happen. So in his days in prison and in his days in slavery, he just held on to the message that God gave for him. Do you know, we talked on Sunday, our whole message was, and I proved it thoroughly, but I'll do it again. If you want to bring stability into any situation, you do things God's way. You walk with God and you will bring strength and you will bring stability. We talked on Sunday because we had ICE. We did church at the children's home and we always do current events. And we looked at the TV and said, okay, what's going on in the world today? And you got all these riots in Minneapolis, right? You got all these crazy things and it's people are getting killed and all this crazy stuff that's going on. And I said, well, does the Bible speak to any of this? Could we avoid this in any way? And yes, the Bible actually does. Here's something the Bible says. I want you to hear Romans chapter number 13. And verse number 1 through 4, actually, if you'll go. Somebody, can you get on the board? Romans 13, 1 through 4. Can you get it on the screen? Romans 13, 1 through 4. Almost. I got it. I'll do it for you. You ready? This is what the Bible says. This is, by the way, I asked the young people in a devotion, I said, is the Bible a commandment or is it a suggestion? Two people said commandment, one person said suggestion. Is the Bible a commandment or is it a suggestion? It's a commandment, right? This is what God's word says. Let every soul, how many? Every. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. In other words, if you do good, the police will pat you on the back, right? But the Bible actually says God has given them power, and we are not to fight them. And you could say, as the government, whether you like what they're doing or not, the Bible's message is you are subject. In the same way Jesus was subject to his parents when he grew up. You have to cooperate with them. Now, listen, where would Joseph's story get off the rails if he didn't? The Bible says that when he became a slave, he was a good slave. He decided, if I'm going to be a slave, I'm going to honor the master, and I'm going to be a good slave. If he spends his time fighting with the master, he's going to end up in shackles and in big trouble. If he has an affair with his master's wife like his master's wife wants to, when he goes to prison, if he says, I'm falsely accused here. I'm fighting everybody that I'm in here with. Come on, bring you some. Come get you some. How is that going to work in his life? He's literally falsely accused. He is being done wrong, but he is honoring God's way. God says, honor the authorities that are in this world. And we get in a mess. The crowd that screams, defund the police. Think about that. If we defund the police, who are we going to call when somebody's breaking in our house, right? We're going to be in a big, big mess. And that might not be politically. I'm just sharing a Bible message. Can cops be a jerk? I had a cop be the biggest jerk to me one time. I had a cop, he's drugged, chewing tobacco, you know, running down his face. And he told me, you were doing 78 miles an hour. And I wasn't. And I said to him, no, sir, I wasn't. He said, if I said you were driving on the side of the road, you were. I said, no, sir, I wasn't. He wrote, driving on the side of the road. I said, what are you talking about? You're crazy. He said, now you're reckless driving. Just kept on writing. But here's the reality of the situation. Here's the reality. God has said, honor them, right? Be in subjection to them. Don't fight them. And it helped Joseph's life terribly. You can be at more peace and get more done if you do things God's way and you bring stability. You just bring stability. Joseph has done that. And what we have to understand coming out of that is that even when you are being mistreated by those authority that God has put over your life, when God sees you honoring him by honoring them, he begins to move in your life. And you've got to understand, here's a couple things that we teach kids, and they're true. God made the universe, but he cares about what's going on in your life. And even though God is running the world, he's interested in what's in your schedule. That's true. That's absolutely true. I want to play a song for you that God put on my heart before we jump into the lesson. Will you get it on your thing? This is a hokey song. I want you to know that. You know what hokey means? It's old-fashioned, right? It's a song that may have been sung in the 80s, but I wouldn't do this except for I feel like God told me to do it. And I'm literally doing what I'm trying to teach the young people to do. When God lays something on your heart, do it. And I want you to think about how this song might have played in Joseph's life, right? You got it? Please watch the words. It's hokey, it's 80s, but please listen to it.
When God says no to you, it's such a blow to you. When all your hopes and dreams unravel at the seams.
When God says wait to you, when God seems late to you, it's hard to rest within his will. It's hard to trust in just be still. It's hard to simply wait until it's all made plain. He who holds us in his hands has no problems, only plans. He who has control of all sees the smallest sparrow fall. He who acts where no one knows does not sleep as we suppose, but works in all things, both great and small things, for his own glory and our best good. When God works silently in ways we cannot see, when troubles multiply so that we ache and sigh, when God does not succumb, to rest within his will. It's hard to trust in justice too. It's hard to simply wait until it's all made plain. He who holds us in his hands has no problems, only plans. He who has control of all sees the smallest sparrow fall. He who acts where no one knows as we suppose, but works in all things, both great and small things, for his own glory and our best good. For his own glory and our best
that song? I love that song. Let me ask you a question. What would the result of a young man who let that play in his heart in hard times be like? What would happen in the life of a young man who in the hard times of his life reflected on these truths? Because can I tell you something? Even though that song is hokey and old, since I was a teenager, in the hardest times of my life, I grew up with a very difficult father. I've had challenging things that have happened to me in my adult life and the great challenges and difficulties of my life. And I have sung that song. He who holds us in his hands has no problems, only plans. He who has control of all sees the smallest sparrow fall. He who works where no one knows doesn't sleep as we suppose, but works in all things, in great and small things. You know the story. For his own glory and our best good. And I can tell you it brought help and hope to my life. And I have no doubt that as Joseph went through his hard times, he kept saying, God, you said my family's going to bow. God, you said my family's going to bow. God, you said my family's going to bow. And now he is ruler in Egypt and they have bowed. And remember how he responded. The Bible says that he told them, you're spies, right? He said, you're spies. They're like, we're not spies. Can you imagine how fun that had to be? These guys who bullied him and threw him in a pit. And now he's like, you're spies. I told my little brother today, my little brother called me today, and he said, hey, what are you preaching on tonight? And I told him I might get to the fun part of the story of Joseph finally after weeks and weeks and weeks. He said, well, I think the fun part would be throwing the brothers in prison. That's what he said, right? But he has thrown his brother. That's what he's about to do. And jump in with me, verse number 17, if you will. Here we go. Let's try to make some progress. We're not going to get to the great part, but we're going to get going. We're going to get where God wants us to tonight. And the Bible says, and he, Joseph, put them all together into the ward 3 days. By the way, do you think a 3-day prison sentence is deserving for people who sold their brother and who lied to their father for 20 years? I think they deserve at least 3 days. And did you notice where he put them? The Bible says he put them together. They had to sit together and look at each other and be like, what have we done? What have we done? What have we done? Verse number 18, and Joseph said to them on the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, in other words, if you're not lying and you really are the brothers that you say you are, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. Now you got to remember, he's talking through an interpreter. So he says it and then he waits for the interpreter to say it to them and he can watch and see how they react, right? Here he said, let one of your brethren be bound. I'm keeping one of you in prison. And the rest of you take corn for your houses. You know what Joseph has remembered when he said, I fear God? He has remembered my dad's still over there and he's hungry. He has remembered my little brother Benjamin that he's desperate to see. His only whole brother is still over there and he's hungry. He has remembered his nieces and his nephews who no doubt these brothers, many of them are much older than him, right? He has met these nieces and nephews. Some of them are probably his age and he knows that they are hungry. Maybe he had fondness for a sister-in-law, but he wants to make sure they get food. So he says, I'm going to let you go, but I'm keeping one of you here. Why did he keep one of them there? Why did he keep one of them? Remember? He wanted to make sure they came back. By the way, the solution for these boys, run to Joseph. The solution is run to Joseph, run to Joseph, run to Joseph. You know what the solution for all your problems is? Run to Jesus, run to Jesus, run to Jesus. Anyway, verse number 20, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And verse number 21 is beautiful. The Bible says, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. In other words, karma, we're reaping what we sowed. We sold Joseph, and he begged and he pleaded, William, and he begged and he pleaded, and we didn't listen to him, so all of this is happening to us. We've been put in prison, and now one of us is going to get stuck. Verse number 32 says, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also is his blood required. Reuben is saying, I told you so. I told you don't do this to Joseph. And now we're in this huge mess because we did not listen. Remember what I said to you earlier? I said to you earlier that if you'd walk with God, it brings strength and stability. When we don't, it brings weakness and it brings chaos. They've lied to their dad for 20 years and said an animal ate him, right? And now they're in this place and they're like, it has come back upon us and we're in a huge mess. Verse number 23 says, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. But look at verse number 24. And the Bible says, and he turned himself about from them and wept. What? He wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Why is Joseph weeping? You know why he's weeping? He's hearing what they're saying. We did wrong. We did our brother Joseph wrong. And now this is coming upon us. And he heard for the first time, Reuben was not a part of it. But he took Simeon. We said last week at the end of our message, why did he take Simeon? Does anybody remember? Simeon is the next oldest. Reuben is the oldest. He just learned Reuben didn't have nothing to do with it. He grabs Simeon the next. By the way, do you not think Joseph remembers the day he got thrown into prison? Who was in charge? Let me ask you a question. somebody do you wrong and you look up and you see who's leading that bunch of doing that, he remembered good and well that Simeon was leading that charge when he got thrown into the pit. And so he says, I'm keeping you and the rest of you come back. Verse number 25 says, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack. That's an important part of this message. And to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. In other words, the money they brought to pay, Joseph said, stick it back in their bags. Make sure they get everything that they brought and take it home. And they laded their donkeys with corn. We'll use the word donkeys right where it says that word. And departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? What is this that God hath done unto us? Brother Randy, will you get Genesis chapter number 43, 22 and 23 up next? Here's what I want you to understand. What is the law of supply and demand? It's really crucial for our story. What's the law of supply and demand? They're equal and opposite, right? If there's a tremendous supply and little demand, it's not worth very much at all. How about red clay? Right? You got some red clay? The world around you is not trying to get red clay. I remember Christian had some extra at his job site, and they were selling it for $50 a load, and that was if they loaded it for you, right? Just to get it moving and get it going out there. How about fire ants? Anybody want to sell some fire ants? Is there an abundance of them? Oh, at the children's home, there's tons of them, but anybody want to buy them? There's no demand. The opposite is true. When there is a very small supply and great demand, you can charge a huge amount of money. Do you know why ball players make so much money? Ball players make so much money because there's very few of them and there's a great demand. Those players fill up stadiums and sell gear and sell commercials. There's a huge demand, little supply. They charge what they want in the reality of it. Have you ever been to a stadium, by the way, where they don't let you carry food in? When you go to the stadium, you're not allowed to carry a cooler in? What are the food prices there like? Right? Because there's no other food, there's a limited supply, they drive up the price. Think about what Joseph has just done. The rarest supply on earth is food. There's a huge famine. The whole world is looking for it, but he charged his brothers nothing. Why on earth, when you have the rarest supply and the greatest need, did he charge his brothers nothing? I want to remind you, because Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Joseph is literally an illustration to me and to you to help us understand Jesus. He was hated by his brothers, loved by his father, thought to be dead, has come back from the dead essentially to save the very people who betrayed him, and he's charging them nothing. By the way, what is the greatest need of man? You know what the greatest need of man is? Pardon for your sins, right? To get your sins pardoned for. You know why Jesus was not thrown off a cliff or killed with a shotgun? Because he had to pay for every rape. He had to pay for every murder. He had to pay for every child molester. He had to pay for every act of lust, every evil thing that has ever been done. And he suffered cruelly on a cross. And then he offered that to me and you for what charge? For free. Absolutely free. He is a picture of Jesus. Throughout the Bible, there are several pictures of Jesus because God wanted to make sure we didn't miss it. And Joseph is one of those people. We see him showing love on people who hated him, rescuing people who sold him and sent him off to die somewhere, right? He's literally that very picture. Where else do we see a picture of Jesus in the Bible? Do you remember the Bible talks about the ark being a picture of Jesus? That the people inside the ark were saved from the wrath of God? Do you remember that the Passover lamb, where Moses and them were told to put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and when the death angel passed by, the judgment of God would not fall on those houses, but everywhere the blood of the lamb was not. The Bible says the firstborn child died in that land. And in all of Egypt where they didn't believe in God, they didn't put the blood on there, and so they died. Do you remember Rahab's scarlet rope? Do you remember Rahab's scarlet rope? The judgment of God was coming to Jericho, and they were told, let down the scarlet rope, and anybody you get behind that scarlet rope will be spared the judgment of God. The judgment of God in those days was bows and swords and weapons. They were coming to crush the city of Jericho, but they spared Rahab's family, and she got everybody behind that. Can you picture the scene, by the way, when they came to Jericho and they crushed the city of Jericho? What does it sound like when armies are defeating another army? No guns. If you've ever, by the way, I've seen some amazing videos lately. There are soldiers who are describing some of the things they went through, and some of the toughest, most bad dudes you've ever seen, as they begin to tell their stories, they start crying. And they'll say, as they're telling the story, they'll say, I'm sorry, I just hadn't talked this a while, and it was so close, man. We looked at each other, and we gave that pump, and we said, tell my wife so-and-so, because it was so close. We thought we were going to die. And in the chaos of that thing, they didn't have guns and grenades back then. They had swords and bows and spears. Can you imagine what it sounded like? I mean, just an awful, awful sound. At the very same time, there was an effort to protect the family of Rahab. That very same army that brought the wrath of God also was responsible for keeping Rahab's family alive and literally had to shelter them out of the chaos. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. You need Jesus. Let me tell you something. This is so critical for our audience tonight. God so desperately didn't want you to miss Jesus that when Jesus was born, he put a star over top of him. He said, over here, don't miss it. When Jesus was born, he sent angels literally to speak to shepherds. When Jesus was born, people picked him up in the temple and said, I can die now. My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. When Jesus died, the Bible says the earth quaked for crying out loud. Literally, when he died, the sky turned dark in the middle of the day. Why was the sky dark in the middle of the day, by the way? You know why? The light of the world just died. It's a pretty sad day. The sky turned dark in the middle of the day. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that dead saints came back from the dead and went back into the town. Why? They were saying, don't miss Jesus. In the temple, there was always this thick curtain. They called it the veil. And it was 10 inches thick. This thing was huge. And the Bible says when he died, it ripped from top to bottom because that curtain had always separated holy God from sinful man. And sinful man could never go beyond the curtain where holy God was until Jesus died. And when Jesus died, that hole meant there's a way you can get here. There's a way you can get to God. It is if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't miss Jesus. We see him even in the story of Joseph, where Joseph is rescuing his brothers and he's working on their behalf, and we don't want to miss it. Here's the thing about it. Do you know how these boys will be rescued? These boys will be rescued if they will look to Joseph for help. If they will look to Joseph for help, he will be their rescue. Do you know how you can be saved? Tonight, you can be saved. You can leave here tonight and be on your way to heaven when you came in here on your way to hell if you will look to Jesus for rescue. Jesus is the one who said these words, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I need you to dig in right here and catch what I'm about to say. Some of you are not going to understand what I'm about to say, but I'm going to explain it to you. Right before Jesus said those famous words, he said these words. He said, this is out of the mouth of the Son of God. You might want to catch it. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you go, what? What on earth does that mean? The guy he was telling, Nicodemus, understood the story. The story was the children of Israel had done sin. They had done evil sin. And the consequence was they were bitten by snakes. And God told Moses, create a bronze serpent and carry it through the ranks. And whoever looks to it and goes, okay, I believe you, God, I'll take the remedy. The medicine is to look to that snake, was healed of their snake bites. That's what the Bible says. But there were some people, no doubt, who said, that's stupid. I ain't looking at no serpent. I ain't doing that. You know what? They died from their snake bites. You got to see what I'm saying. Jesus said, just like that serpent was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus, be lifted up on a cross. And he died for payment for your sins. And you, like Joseph's brothers, can look to Jesus and say, I need your rescue. And I'm looking to you, and I turn to you. When I was 12 years old, I went to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I said, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I lie, I cheat, I've stole, I have done wrong, but I know you're a Savior. And I trust in you, and I'm looking to you, and I'm depending on you, and I call on you to save me from my sins. And I'm telling you, That day was the beginning of the biggest change I've ever experienced in my life. And all that has come from my life, all the good that has ever found my life, I'm 49 years old today, 37 years later, has sprung from that one moment in time where I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Bible is clearly trying to remind us, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Don't just get lost in this spectacular guy, Joseph. He is spectacular, by the way. Joseph was a sinner, by the way. He had sinned, but we're never told of a sin that he did because he's a picture of Jesus. So we've got down there, he says, what is this that God hath done unto us? In verse number 25, if you look at it on your sheet, the last thing that we read was, what is this that God hath done unto us? Let me ask you a question and you tell me if I'm wrong. Is God trying to help them or is God trying to hurt them? They've looked and they found all this money back in their bags and they're like, what has God done to us? God is clearly trying to what? Help them. He's trying to lead them to the right direction. Did you get the verses on the board? Chapter number 43, verse 22 and 23? 43, verse 22 and 23. This is what happened. The next time they come back, the brothers, before they get to see Joseph, they're nervous, and they say to the steward of the house, hey, man, you're not going to believe this. The last time we came here, we had this money. We gave it. When we got back, we had money in our bag, and we're worried. We don't know what happened. We don't want you to think we stole it. We were honest guys. We didn't mean to do this. And this is that. This is as he begins to explain it. Verse number 22 says, and other money have we brought down in our hands. In other words, we're giving you back the money we had from the first trip and the second trip. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. Next verse, verse 23. And he said, watch this, peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father have given you what? Treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. This is the reality of the situation. They went home the first time thinking, we're in huge trouble. We didn't leave our money. All the while, God was trying to show them, you need this, Joseph, right? This is good for you. You came, you got the rarest supply. It cost you absolutely nothing. You need to be going back to him. It's a picture. This is the reality of the situation. You know how desperate Jesus is to make sure you trust Jesus as your Savior tonight? When you turn your TV, if you turn it enough times, you're going to find somebody on your TV talking about Jesus. You just are. I can't believe how often lately somebody have said to me, hey, I've seen you online preaching. I never post anything online, but I've had that happen several times in the last few weeks. This is the reality. If you turn your channel, you're going to see Jesus. If you turn your radio, tell me I'm wrong. Tell me I'm wrong. You're going to come across somebody talking about Jesus, somebody singing about Jesus. If you drive 4 miles down the road, how many churches are you going to pass? How many churches are you going to pass? You're going to pass 8 or 10. You know why? God does not want you to miss Jesus. So why on earth are most people missing Jesus? Why is the Bible, what all those studies that say how many Christians are in the world, it's always less than 15%. Why are so many people rejecting Jesus? You know what I believe? It's because we are born with this very skeptical view of God. We're born with this very skeptical view of God. Here God is being kind to them, and they are saying, what is this that God hath done to us? Do you remember the story of Samson? Samson's dad, Manoah, said, God's going to kill us. Right after he said, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to save Israel. You remember we talked about Mary or even the children of Israel when God was trying to bring them into the promised land, and they said, God brought us out here to kill our wives and kids right when he was trying to give them the promised land, right? We have a very skeptical view of God. Go ahead. You're right. And who would be at the heart of that? The enemy of your soul. Yeah. He'd use all those emotions to say, you can't be saved. I remember I was trying to win a kid to Jesus Christ, and he said to me, Mr. Brian, I can't be saved because I'm an abomination. I said, what do you mean you're an abomination? He said, well, I'm homosexual. I said, are you crazy? Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world, right? Jesus wants you in your life, and you can't step away from your sins until you have the help of God. The Bible says the goodness of God leads men to repentance, and it is God who comes into your life and helps you pull away from those wicked, wicked, dark things. That's just a fact of the reality. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in fact, the illustration was, look to Jesus. And you can do that tonight. And the enemy of your soul, like this dear brother has said, is going to try to give you emotions and feelings that say, no, I'm going out of here. I'm going to put it off. It could happen another day. And if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior and you die in a car crash tonight, then you're going to pay for your own sins. And you don't want that. You want Jesus in your life. If you've never trusted Jesus, tonight is your night. So jump back in. How much time do we got? Give me about five more minutes. Verse number 29. The Bible says, and they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan and told him all that befell them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. When he said one is not, they were talking about him, Joseph, right? We don't know where he's at. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me and take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So I will deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land, or be able to use commerce, trade. And the Bible says, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Here God is blessing them, and they don't understand it. And Jacob their father said unto them, this, I love this, and we're going to just park here for a second. Me have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and now you want to take away Benjamin. All these things are against me. In the next chapter, he's actually going to say to them, why did you even tell him you had another brother? Because they're going to say, we got to take Benjamin back. He's like, first you lost Joseph, now you lost Simeon, now you want to take Benjamin. Why did you even tell him you had a brother? And that's when they say this. They say, he spoke this way to us, Joseph. He said, is your father well? Why would Joseph ask them that question? Because their daddy is his daddy, who he loves with all his heart. Is your father well? He asks them that every time he sees them. Is your father well? They say he's in good health, and he has to excuse himself. Do you have another brother, he asked them? Why is that? Because his baby brother is his only blood, whole blood brother, same father and mother, and he desperately wants to see him. And the Bible says that in the experience, when he sees Benjamin, think about this, we're done with this. Give me 3 minutes of your attention. When he sees Benjamin, after all these years of hardship, coming to see him, he literally has to excuse himself and go weep somewhere. He hasn't told him he's Joseph yet. He literally has to leave and just cry his eyes out. Do you know why? When he left, Benjamin was little, right? And he loved that little person. And if you ever got to see a young person grow up and see that they're doing well, but not only does he see my baby brother is doing good, he also knows I've got enough food to save him. I'm going to save him. That little boy that I left, that I loved so much, that I had dreams of, that I could not wait to see again, I now have laid my eyes on him, and I'm going to get to save him. And here's the last thing that I'll say tonight. If you will walk with God, you will get to see mind-blowing, beautiful things. If you will walk with God and hold the hand of God, you will in your lifetime get to see mind-blowing, beautiful things. Think about what David saw. David not only saw Goliath fall to the ground, when Goliath fell to the ground, the Bible says the Israelites who'd been running ran past him to fight the Philistines. The army that had been cowardly was courageous. The Bible says David had 37 valiant men. You know what's amazing about that, Miss Mary? Nobody was valiant the day he fought Goliath. Nobody. Nobody would fight, but by the time he was done, he got to see people grow. Nehemiah got to see literally not only the king say, yes, you can go build Jerusalem, but here, let me give you lumber and let me also protect you as you travel. That's how he talked the people into rebuilding it, all the goodness of God. Moses got to see in his lifetime, though he was told, you can't see the glory of God because no man can look at me and die, and he was told, you can't go in the promised land. He got to see part of both of them. Do you remember that? He literally got to see the back of God. God put his hand over Moses, and as he passed him, he took his hand off. How much would you pay for that tonight, by the way, to get to see God go past you? And by the way, call out the great and merciful God as he goes past you. What an awesome, awesome experience. And his eyes saw that. Can I tell you what I've gotten to see? Years ago, there was a little girl at the children's home, and she was the treasure of Aunt Melita in my life. She was the flower girl in our wedding. Her name was Ashley. I remember one time we were walking in the mall, and she was a cute little thing, 5 years old. We were walking in the mall. We were just so crazy, you know, not thinking a bit, and we're both holding her hand. We walked her right into a pole. Boink! You know, she ran into a pole. One time, Ashley was afraid at the dentist. She's this little bitty beautiful thing. And she was afraid at the dentist. And literally as he went to give her a shot, Dr. Kirk Kimmerling, she reached up and bit his hand, and he stuck his other hand with the shot and had to close the practice for the day. True story, right? But we loved that child, and we cared for that child. And I remember when she married that guy, and she moved off to West Virginia, and that was so sad. But Ashley will send me videos. This week, last Sunday, when I was sitting on the front row, she sent me a text message and said, "My child just got saved. My child just got saved and is going to get baptized," right? You walk with God, you get to see beautiful things. Jennifer McMurray, who grew up in our children's home, her child goes to Christian school, and every year she wins the Fruity Award. You know what the Fruity Award is? Fruity's a little different amongst young people today, but Fruity means the highest fruit of the Spirit. She shows me all of those things and whatnot. C.J. Martin's child, remember, Carter got saved this year? These were all kids that I got to be a part of their childhood growing up in the children's home. Tell me about their children. Tell me about their children getting saved. How precious, how beautiful it is. I was standing at the children's home. Remember the miracle of the tree lot. The miracle of the tree lot. Chuck Sprayberry was saying, "I'm starting to believe." He was so against it. "I'm starting to believe." And we poured the thing. The tree lot has made $400,000 in the last 4 years. Crazy, crazy, crazy. Great help. But that opened up the door for our kids to go to North Cobb Christian School. I was standing. I know exactly where I was standing. I was at an estate sale in a garage when she called me and said, "We think we can do it for free." I started crying. You know what I said? "You're crazy. You're crazy." And I was standing at the first speed hump on the Calvary Children's Home Road when they called and said, "Signed, sealed, delivered. They can come." I danced. You guys know me. I am not an emotional guy. I don't raise my hands this way in worship like some people do. I find myself more comfortable raising my hands this way and asking the Lord for help. I more bow than I raise my hands. But I'll tell you, that day I danced. I didn't do the Trump dance, you know. I twirled, I jumped, I shouted, I hollered, "Woo!" You walk with God, Ben, you get to see some pretty things. Some pretty things. Joseph's walking with God, man. It's pretty. It's real pretty. He's about to rescue his daddy. His daddy's going to get to live 17 years. 17 years in Joseph's care. He's about to rescue his brothers. He's about to rescue baby brother Benjamin because he's walked with God. You need to walk with God. The first step in walking with God is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I ask you, will you pull that song back up, the song, "He Holds Us in His Hands"? Heads bowed together and eyes closed. I'm going to ask you a question. I just felt like tonight I was supposed to do the part about Jesus, right? The hard part. The first part of walking with God is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you have never done that today, I promise you, God wants you to do that. All of your emotions, all of the enemy's efforts will be don't. But I happen to know there's at least one young person in here who has never trusted Jesus ever. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you would like to meet me in the first room after class, would you raise your hand? There's somebody who say, "I'd like to talk to you about trusting Jesus Christ, their Savior, tonight." Would you be willing to raise your hand and say, "I'll do it. I'll do it. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior." I remember one time I was speaking to a crowd, and I said, "Who would like to trust Jesus as their Savior?" And a 5-year-old boy in the black feature hollered up, "Me! Me! I need Jesus! I need Jesus!" We get a little older. We get a little cooler. We don't want to embarrass ourselves. Listen, it's not worth going to hell for. It's not worth missing out on the help of God and missing out on the beautiful. If you would like to meet me after it's over, we won't make a scene. I'll just step in that first room on the left when it's over, and I'll wait there for about 5 minutes. If you'd be willing to come and talk, I promise you, you could leave here on your way to heaven. God, we love you. We thank you for this great truth out of the Bible. We thank you for the story. We thank you that indeed we will see beautiful things if we'll walk with you. And we ask you, God, help us to love each other. We thank you for the brother who spoke up in the lesson tonight. I pray, God, that you would let our emotions push us away from you, God, that we would push past that. He's so right. Same truth for me, God. I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you'd move tonight. We can't do what you can do. Your spirit has to save somebody. We can't do that. So would you join me in my effort? I'm digging the ditch. Send the rain. I'm digging the ditch. Send the rain. Please, oh, God. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, hey, God bless you. I'll be in that room, first room on the right, for about the next 5 or 10 minutes if you'd like to come speak to me. God bless you. I hope you have a great night.